Now, if you would turn to John chapter 19 once again, and I'm sure as we read this portion of the Word of God, we are convinced in our hearts that it is only by the cross of Christ that salvation is granted to us. John chapter 19, we're going to take up our reading once again at verse 12 of the chapter, and that's coming now to the conclusion of the trial of our Lord before Pontius Pilate. Beginning to read then in verse 12 of chapter 19 of John's Gospel. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Amen. This week in our sermons in John's Gospel, we come again to these scenes relating to the crucifying of our Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary, or the place called Golgotha, the place of a skull, as John refers to it in those verses that we read from again this evening. Last week in our time together, we looked at something of the things that took place once our Lord Jesus Christ had been handed over to the leaders of the Jewish nation by that man Pontius Pilate, and where he was led away, you remember, through the streets of the city of Jerusalem and outside the gates of that city to be put to death on that fateful morning, of the Passover in the nation of Israel. Those scenes are recorded for us, of course, in the other Gospels, and especially in the Gospel of Luke. But as we said last week, in order to get as full a picture as possible of the things that took place concerning Christ in these last days, then we have to draw in all of the Gospel accounts together, not only the things that are written in this Gospel of John, but the others as well, in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, all things that are written for us, indeed, that we might see the fullness of the truth of those events. Now, that's what we did, you remember, with regards to the events surrounding the trials of our Lord Jesus Christ, those that he underwent before he was finally delivered up to the death of the cross by Pontius Pilate. And it's that we now do with regards to the cross itself and those things surrounding the cross of the Saviour. Bear in mind that as you read through the four Gospels with regards to the issues of the cross, then you discover that there are some things that are recorded by all the four evangelists, all the four Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are some things that are recorded by one or other of the four evangelists, but not by all four of them. And there are some things that are set down in record in a different order in one of the evangelists, in over against the other three, or the other two, as the case might be. Now, none of that, of course, is contradictory in the will and purpose of God for our learning and our admonition, but all things are complementary to the praise and the honour of the Lord our Saviour. And for this evening, then, we follow that same course. We deal especially with John, because it's John's Gospel, really, that we're looking at the moment, but drawing in some of the other things that do take place in the course of the other Gospel records for us. Now, to try and go over any of that material from last week really would be out with our brief for this evening, because we have a fair few verses that I want us to look at for tonight. So really what we're going to do is this. First of all, we're going to look at an opening word common to all of the four Gospel writers, and then we'll take up the first two particulars of the cross as the Apostle John sets down those particulars. They are, of course, the superscription that is written out and placed above the head of the Saviour, and then where those soldiers gamble for the Lord's clothing at the foot of the cross. So then, the opening word common to all the four Gospels, and it's a very straightforward word, and yet it's a very full word in many, many ways. It comes in verse 18 of John's account of the crucifying of the Lord, but if you want to read again from verse 16 of the chapter. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And it's that very simple, straightforward word. And it says, when he came to Golgotha, where they crucified him. Now, all the Gospel writers point us up to the selfsame fact. In Luke's account, you read it like this, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. There they crucified him. Mark says much the same. Matthew says much the same. You see, my friends, what stark simplicity those words are recorded concerning what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ that day. This is the crisis of the world that Christ has been speaking about. Now is the crisis of the world, the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And yet when it comes to the setting down of that event by the Holy Spirit of God, it simply says, by the Holy Spirit's hand, there they crucified him. And the stark simplicity of that, surely we're not to miss out on it in any way whatsoever. You see, we can have fair bits of knowledge with regards to what crucifixion was. And you can learn, for example, that when they would have brought Christ to that spot called Calvary or Golgotha, they would have laid the cross flat on the ground. Then, as the cross was laid flat on the ground, they would have laid Christ on top of the cross. They would have stretched out one arm, nailed the hand to the cross, stretched out the other. Then they would have crossed his legs and driven a great spike right through both of his ankles. They would have dug a hole. They would have lifted the cross up then and slotted it with a tremendous crash into the hole, so that indeed, all as Christ says in prophecy, I may tell all of my bones, they are out of joint. All of those kind of things, awful facts concerning crucifixion and what crucifixion was. Many's a time when a person who was crucified lingered on the cross for days and days on end, even when they did die, their bodies weren't taken down. The birds of the earth would have come and packed away at their bodies, because they were only malefactors after all. And no doubt those two men that were crucified with the Lord, indeed they would have hung there if Christ had not himself given up the ghost, as he had every power to do. But there are many things that we know about crucifixion, about the act of crucifixion. But you see, all of the things, or most of the things that we do know concerning crucifixion, don't come from the Bible. They don't come from the Word of God. And when it comes to the record of the Word of God concerning the crucifying of Christ, it's not so much the act that is recorded, it is simply the fact. There they crucified him. Because in reality, the great focal point of the gospel, my friends, is not simply what Christ endured in his body on the cross, but why he endured it. And he had come there to die, to be a sacrifice and a substitute for sins. And in the will and purpose of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, it is simply, straightforwardly recorded, there they crucified him. You see, you have to really read those words in the light of all the words of Christ in the Gospels that have gone before. When he stood in John chapter 10 and he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's the cross. That's the crucifixion. When he said to the disciples, behold, we go up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. That's the crucifixion. That's the cross. When he tells the disciples in one of the houses that he went into, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. That's the crucifixion, you see. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, he has told them in the upper room. That's the crucifixion. And everything has been leading up to this point. And when it comes to this point, the Holy Spirit of God makes it absolutely simple, straightforward, stark in its reality. There they crucified him. And all the attendant things with regards to his sufferings indeed, and the torture that he underwent. But the main point of emphasis is that Christ had now come to the point where he went to the death of the cross, and he went to the death of the cross in order to be a sacrifice and a substitute for our sins. You know how Peter puts it when he gives us that lovely description concerning Christ in all his character as he had come into this world to be our Savior. He says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You see, he's not speaking about what Christ bore as far as the torture of the cross is concerned, but what Christ bore when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And what Christ was doing on the tree, he was bearing the sins of all his people, because he had come into the world to go to the death of the cross in order to die to be our Savior. What he bore, we have many hints and incidents of that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the great thing that he was bearing was not simply the physical pain of the cross, it was the penalty and the condemnation of the sins of his people. That's why there cannot be and there is not any other way of salvation whatsoever apart from the cross of Christ and the sacrifice which he made of himself on the cross. You know that lovely hymn that we sing sometimes, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken by thy God, there's not one stroke for me. You see, it's the finality in that sense which is gathered up there. He had come into this world with one intent, and it was to go to the cross in order to die to be a substitute and a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And when it comes to that spot, now the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, simply, starkly says, there they crucified him. Am I to take that into our hearts and into our understanding? You remember what our Lord had said on the way to the cross to the daughters of Jerusalem who were weeping, weep not for me, he says, but weep for yourselves. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And the full meaning of that, if God the Father was going to pour out the judgment and condemnation of sin on his beloved Son, what will happen to those who reject his beloved Son in the presentation of the gospel of his grace as it is preached and presented till the end of time? If God condemns his own Son as he takes our sin in his own body in the cross, what of you, my friend, if you don't have Christ as substitute and sacrifice in your life? Remember what the cross is. Remember what the crucifying of Christ is. Again, in that old hymn, it's a trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meets. You see, never ever get it into your head for one second that God is a God who, in forgiving sin, simply forgets about sin. He doesn't do that in any way whatsoever. And somebody has rightly said, divine justice demanded satisfaction. You see, the justice of God must be satisfied. God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That can never be annulled. Divine justice demanded satisfaction, and divine compassion provided makes satisfaction. And when Christ dies on the cross, then indeed it is the trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meets. You see, if you want to see the love of God, my friend, in that sense, you don't have to look through the gates of heaven. Look out through the gates of Jerusalem and see the cross. If you want to see divine wrath, you don't have to look through the gates of hell. You only need to look out through the gates of Jerusalem. And on the cross where they took Christ and crucified him, then heaven's love and heaven's justice stand displayed, manifested for all to see. What do you see in the cross? If you don't see the love of God towards you as a sinner and rejoice in it, then the only thing that you can possibly see is the wrath of God, because those are the two things that are displayed as Jesus is taken and crucified as sacrifice for sins. How simple, straightforward the Word of God is, where they crucified him. And when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And that's the record, my friends, of the greatest event that ever took place on the face of this earth of ours with regards to the death of any. There they crucified him. There's one other thing, very, very telling, when it comes to two of the accounts of the crucifying of the Lord that day, or the bringing of Christ to be crucified to the place called Golgotha or Calvary. It's in Matthew's Gospel. It says there, when they were come on to the place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now, John makes mention of that as well, but not at the commencement. In fact, towards the end of the crucifying, so that probably, in all probability, twice Christ was offered this vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And what it was, in fact, it was a kind of sedative. It was something to ease pain. It's what the man in the Proverbs speaks about when he says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. Christ was ready to perish as far as these people were concerned. And perhaps in some kind of a kindness, maybe the woman of Jerusalem would have provided this sedation for him to ease the pain. And it's that now they come and offer to Christ. When they were come on to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now read that aright, because he has come to be the substitute for our sins. Whom will I send? Who will go for us? Here am I, send me. And when Christ set his hand to bearing all the condemnation of all the sins of his people forevermore, he was going to bear them right to the end. Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid whate'er thy people owed. And that's what you're to read in that, my friends. He would, even in those sufferings, he would have no alleviation even of those sufferings. But the clear indication is this, that he had come to bear all the sins and all the condemnation of all his people's sins forevermore. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink it. Remember Gethsemane? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as thy will, but as thou wilt. And so he takes up the cup of our condemnation, that he drinks down. But any alleviating of that is not to be taken by him at all. And he bears all his people's sins. Please be convinced that the salvation which is given in Christ is exclusive, but it is extensive for every sin of every soul who believes in him, right on to the day when they are taken to be with the Lord forever and forevermore. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now there's no curse for me. That's what you read in the cross, as Christ just simply comes to the cross, on the way to the cross, as we saw last time, all of those things that took place, all of the ever-abiding lessons for us. And now when he has come to the cross, very simply, there they crucified him. But read aright all that's involved in a word like that for our souls. Now, at the cross then, and as I say, the different evangelists in their own particular way under the Holy Spirit of God, but in the events, as John sets them down on record for us, then there are two particulars that he deals with at the commencement of that day's proceedings. They are the setting up of the superscription and then the gambling by the soldiers for our Lord's few earthly possessions. So if you read in verse 19 then of our verses for tonight, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read, Many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Now you see, as Christ comes to be crucified, just in case we get the wrong end of things, he is going to be vindicated at the hour of his death. Because the hour of his death, the crucifixion of Christ, indeed is the vindication of all of the Father's will and all of the Father's Christ's work that was going to be accomplished by the death of the cross. And what lies behind that, of course, is this. Pilate would have done that, in fact, with all the criminals or any criminals that would have been put up to the death of crucifixion. When a person was crucified, then their superscription, their accusation, as it says in one of the Gospels, was taken and written over their heads. Now, if you can visualize it, Pilate then would have written out an accusation for one of those two malefactors who were crucified with the Lord, whatever that was. Guilty of murder, guilty of treason, as one of them was, of course. And then he would have done the same with the second. Now, when it came to Christ, what was he going to write? And so he simply writes, the Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And my friends, without trying to enter into any sanctified kind of common sense understanding, I can only think that at that point, dear old Pontius Pilate was getting his own back on those men who had tortured him that day and made him violate his conscience with regards to this Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, they had wakened him up first thing in the morning. They had brought the accusation. He had tried to get out of it time after time after time. They had intimidated him. If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. What offense has he done? He made himself a king. Now you see, as Pilate takes to write the accusation, he writes it, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, of course, the leaders see that. Verse 20, this title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. You see, what can they say against him? Wasn't that their accusation against him? He made himself a king. Made himself the king. All right then, he is the King of the Jews. And what is happening there, not only under the hand of Pontius Pilate, but under the hand of Almighty God, the Father of Christ in heaven above, is the vindicating of Christ, who is, regardless of what anybody thinks or says, he is the King of the Jews, and he is the King of all. For it is written in Hebrew, and in Greek, and in Latin. People don't accept him as king. So what? So what? There are rebellious citizens within a kingdom, but it does not take away the validity of the king of that kingdom. And he is king of all, king of those in whose hearts he reigns, but king of all besides. And you see, above all things, my friends, it is the Father's hand who is behind Pilate's hand. Pilate, if you like, in that sense, is invincible now. They can't accuse him before Caesar. Why, he's doing that which would have been well-pleasing in Caesar. He's crucifying somebody who claimed to be a king. They can't do anything at all. But it's the Father's hand. Because, my friends, when God Almighty took the hand of Pontius Pilate to write that description of his beloved son, he took the one hand in all Israel that no other hand could move. You see, dear old Peter, from what we know of Peter, had he been around, Peter would have been bold enough to do a thing like that and step forward and do it. Or John, and all the love that John had to the Saviour, his heart of love would have moved his hand to do it. But had either of them done it, or anyone else, the Jewish leaders would have torn it down, chased them for their lives. But when God took the hand of Pontius Pilate, Roman procurator, to write that accusation, as they thought it was, all they could do was complain. Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King. He claimed to be the King of the Jews. What I have written, I have written. You know, there's another great vindicating of that Christ, the kingship of Christ, we'll see next time, in the dear old penitent thief. Remember the penitent thief? Remember one was impenitent? Remember the other became penitent? And you remember as he spoke to Christ that day, and who knows? But his eyes saw that very superscription. And when he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, he must be a king. If he's got a kingdom, he must be a king. Lord, he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then Christ, doesn't he give him the assurance of his kingdom indeed? I tell you, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Septuagint version of the Old Testament, when it speaks about the Garden of Eden, and it says that God planted a garden eastward in Eden, paradiso, a paradise. But that paradise was lost, in the words of old John Milton. But in Christ, it is paradise restored. And this day, he says, thou shalt be with me in paradise. My friends, we're not dealing with men or with one another. You and I and all are dealing with a God who rules in heaven above and in earth beneath. And I entreat you, see that it is well with your soul, with the God with whom you have to do. And this narrative of the cross, these events that are set down on record for us, why do you think they're set down? For our amusement or our entertainment or for our interest? No, says John. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of God, and that believing you might be saved. And so the first particular that John, by the Spirit of God, lights on with regards to the cross is that very thing. They brought him, they crucified him, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now the second act that is recorded by John, and remember all that we're doing is simply trying to go through what's set down before us in the scriptures, and the second act then begins in verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now, that's an awfully solemn piece of scripture, and I know many's a time, all times, of course, anybody should come into the pulpit with that right measure of awe in their hearts and their souls. But my friend, especially, when you come to a portion of the Word of God like this, because you see, there's no escaping the significance of the dividing of our soldiers' clothing among those men. In order to divide his clothing, and they did it after they had crucified him. So in order to divide his clothing, gamble for his clothing indeed, they had to remove his clothing. And they would have done that. They took his garments from him. They stripped him. And when they took his garments from them, they took from him his inner garments, because that's what the vesture was. My friends, when Christ was crucified on the cross, then in the light of all of the Gospels of the Word of God, then he hung up before the gaze of the perishing, and he hung there naked on the cross. Do you think for one second in your vain imagination that you will go to heaven or be forgiven for your sins in any other way apart from this terrible cross of Jesus Christ, the Savior? And why should that be? Well, you see, it's to spell out the condemnation and to spell out the salvation. He's bearing the curse. And when our first parents sinned in the Garden of Eden, don't you remember the evidence of their sin to their own eyes was this? They knew that they were naked before God. That was the moral aspect of the thing, although it was physically expressed. And what they tried to do, of course, they tried to cover their nakedness. And they sewed the fig leaves together. And God came and took away the fig leaves and slew a beast, and gave a covering acceptable in his sight for that given time until Christ would come and shed his blood and provide the covering for our sin. Don't you see that? And he hangs before his Father, bearing our sin and shame, in order that in the gospel we might be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, have you got that? Have you got that? And let me say this, my friends, there are occasions when it is right for the people of God to hate certain things with a holy hatred. Let me tell you something I hate with all my heart. I hate the trivialization of the things of God and of the things of Christ. It seems nowadays you can hardly get a letter in from a missionary society or from this or that or the next thing, but it has to have comic cut figures. This is the cross. This is what happened under God's hand to Christ our Savior. Is that something that is to be expressed and presented before men and women in comic cut illustrations? Where have we gone? Where are we heading? And my friend, to get the cross in all the vivid, stark reality of it as it is painted for us by the hand of the Holy Spirit. You get it as a believer. You get it as an unbeliever, my friend. And see indeed that there is but one way of salvation, and it is in Jesus Christ the Savior. And yet as you see all that, if you are a believer, then how thankful you ought to be that God gave up his only begotten Son to all of this death of the cross in order that we might enter into the blessings of the exchange. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's God's plan. That's God's provision. And there is no other whatsoever. Solemn sight, absolutely solemn sight, and yet one that we can view by the mercy of God with thanksgiving in our heart. It comes into the category of a whole string of reversings that dear old John Calvin used to love to rejoice in his life. And he speaks along this way. He says, he was humbled to exalt us. He became a slave to free us. He became poor to enrich us. He was sold to redeem us. And you see, my friends, you could say then solemnly, reverently, he became naked to clothe us. He bore our sin that we might be clothed in his righteousness. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You're not dealing with men. You're dealing with God. And the sooner the professing Church of Christ stands up with a determination not to know anything among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified in this crucifixion, the better for all concerned, for the church and for the world at large. And so the searchlight is put onto the cross for us, solemn scenes, my friend. But at the same time, through them, all who believe are able to stand before the Savior. And then, of course, as the soldiers divide his garments, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Once again, all the simplicity, but once again, you see, it's the filling up of the word of God. That's why you never read any of the events of the cross in isolation. To all that God said hundreds, sometimes thousands of years before the cross came to pass. When John says, therefore these things the soldiers did, referring back to Psalm 22, well-known words, That psalm that begins with the cry of dereliction, in fact, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then you get many of the things that would take place around the cross. Many bulls have compassed me about, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. Dogs have compassed me about. All the descriptive language of the cross. And then this, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. When it says they divided the Lord's clothing, it doesn't mean, of course, that they took all the several parts and tore them into strips and said, you know, you get a bit each. Well, there would have been four main bits of clothing, and well, five main bits of clothing. And so there were four of the soldiers, as we're told in the Gospels. They would have gambled for the best pieces because they weren't all of equal value. There would have been the cape or the headpiece, the girdle, the sandals, and so on. But you see, there was one fifth piece, and it was this vesture, this inner clothing. Now, it was woven in one piece. So they decided, what's the point in ripping it up? It'll be of no value to any of us then if we only get a piece each. So let's gamble for it. Let's cast lots for it. Let's have a lottery to see who gets the vesture. And that's what they did. And they cast lots for my vesture, they said. What an incongruous sight, my friends, as those men did that very thing that day. But that word of Scripture, therefore these things the soldiers did. It had been written in prophecy all of those hundreds of years before that these things would be done. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. You see, God makes his sovereign pronouncements. Men, in their responsibility, fulfill those pronouncements. Doesn't it say in the Word of God that there are those who believe and those who believe not? Which part of the Word of God do you fill up? Doesn't it say, my friends, indeed in the Word of God, that there are those who appear to be followers of Christ and yet are no such thing? Do you fill up that part of the Word of God? All the things that the Word of God says as true are filled up in the actions of men and women. And as the word of God had said, they parted my garments among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Can't you picture them? They couldn't care less about Jesus Christ. But what about you? What about Annie? You know, there's one very telling wee word in Matthew's account of the whole thing as he sets it down by the Holy Spirit of God, and we'll conclude with it. Very telling word, I'm sure, as he speaks again about how they came to that particular spot that day and how Christ was crucified. When they were come onto the place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Not a telling word. And sitting down, they watched him there. Here he is, in this book. Here's the record of what took place that day. It's before our eyes. As you're sitting there tonight, what are you seeing? What do you see in Christ? A Savior? A nonentity? A nothing? Or do you see the one indeed who is the only Savior of men? My friend, I don't know any other way to tell the gospel story but the way that it is recorded in the Word of God. I wouldn't want to tell it any other way. Couldn't interest me. Let me tell you this, and I've said it often enough. as far as religion or religiosity is concerned, I need it like a sore tooth. But as far as a saviour from my sin is concerned, I need that and nothing else. And this is the saviour, and the only saviour, and the only way of salvation, and the only way to tell forth the cross is to tell it in the words in which the Holy Spirit has recorded that cross. And Christ is brought to the place called Golgotha, where they crucified him, and they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and he would not take it, and they wrote a superscription, and they gambled for... Think of the few bits of clothing. Think what they amounted to, my friends. Christ had been whipped, scourged. The very shirt that was on his back would have been clotted with blood and dried, and yet they gambled for it. That's what the human heart's like. Not in our estimation of the human heart, but in the estimation of the Word of God. As they pulled that clothing from him, they would have pulled it out of the very plow marks that the ploughers had made upon his back, and yet they gambled for those few things of Christ. What a way to treat Christ. And they did it because Christ meant nothing to them. And as the Holy Spirit of God has given us all these things to read and see, then we can sit and watch, and by the grace of God, see a Saviour, and not a judge who will come, not in this state, but in his glory, to judge the living and the dead. By God's grace, my friend, you take the invitations of Christ in the gospel, hug them to your heart, and by God's grace in your life, this night, you make sure that if you're called from this life, which could be like that, be assured of it. This night, it is well with your soul forever. And may God bless his word to each and every one of us, and to the glory of his praise. Amen.